This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We want to welcome you to the Fifth Ward Church of Christ Sunday morning worship service. Wherever you are, wherever you might be in the city, out of the city, out of the state, out of the country, and we literally have all those who are joining us in all these different places, and just good to know that we have several who are joining us this morning for worship. If you are a guest, if you are a visitor, you are a welcome, honored guest, and thank you for taking out the time. All the many choices you have, you can go and tune in, and you decided to tune in with us here at the Fifth Ward Church. We're grateful and thankful. We're thankful for all the members who are diligently worshiping with us as we are still not back totally together physically yet. But we are getting closer. It seems like we're getting closer if we don't have any serious setbacks. And so we are anxiously, not too anxiously, but anxiously looking forward to being back together physically. I'm Gary Smith, the minister here, and thankful and always honored to stand before you. By the way, I'm sitting because I should have said this a long time ago. I'm not sitting because I'm being lazy. Some of you know that I had knee replacement surgery a while back. My knee is actually doing quite well, but I have some other issues. And if I stand up too long, I get spasms all in my hip area. My doctor is telling me that I need to have hip replacement surgery. You know I didn't want to hear that. And so if I stand too long, I can stand up and walk fine, but if I stand over 10 minutes, I have to sit down. And some of you probably like me to do that so I can be quick with my sermons. And so I'm just pray for me. God is good. I have no complaints, but I'm just trying to be diligent. And so just pray for me on that. But we have many in our body at the Fifth Ward Church of Christ who are ill, who are in the hospital. You see our bulletin. I hope you're reading your bulletin and your emails. So many who have lost loved ones. And we have, that's the difficult part. One of the difficult parts about what we're going through is we don't get to embrace our families like we want to. There's several funerals. The audience is limited. But thank you, Lord, for our soldiers, our saints, who are sending cards and encouragement. Oh, you are beautiful. We love you so much. Keep doing what you're doing. You're getting the addresses, and I get some input from some of our members who say, "Oh, Brother Gary, oh, thank the church. They're sending the cards, and the Lord knows who you are. Don't stop. Don't think your good is not going unnoticed. You're really encouraging many. And I'm talking about individuals in Houston, individuals who are out of town. We have the Borkin family who buried their mom, their mother, and they're out of town. They were overseas, and others who are out of town and buried loved ones. Thank you so much for that. We've been studying the seven churches in the book of Revelations, and we're going to continue that study as we worship God this morning, seven churches. And I want to dive in just to save time, Revelations chapter 1, verse 10, in a quick review. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Apostle John, as he's used by the Holy Spirit, by God, by Jesus Christ, to write this letter, said, "I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches." These seven churches, the word is not just limited to these seven. You know, Revelation uses metaphorical language, and it uses the number seven. It's the number of completion, complete. And so these were not the only churches, even during that time. And so these letters would in essence be to all the churches in the Bible and the churches today. The letter would be to us. Notice, he says, and he says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. The seven churches got the scroll. They got the scroll. See, the angel didn't speak directly to them, spoke to, through the Apostle John. And just like they got the letter, the written word is what we have. And it's what we must rely on. Jesus says, he that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him. He says, these same words will judge you in the last day. And they didn't have anything more special back then that we have right now. We have the written word, and that's why we reading out of the written words. And in name the churches, we talked about Ephesus last week. Today we are focusing on Smyrna, but Ephesus, it was the church that I hope I didn't say last week. I can't remember. I hope I didn't say they lost their first love. The scripture says they left their first love. And then I'll read that in Revelations 2:5. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent. He says, now you remember where you've fallen and repent. They left it. It says, and I know that's what it meant because it says, and do the deeds you did at first. You know, God says, he says, I know your deeds and your labors. God knows everything that goes on in the corporate church, us together. Remember, the church is not one of us by ourselves. We make up the word means assembly. The church is all of us, but it also is us as individuals, because we as individuals will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We won't stand together. Okay, the Lord going to judge the whole church together. No, he's coming back. And the Bible says judgment begins in the household of God. It's going to begin with the church. But we all stand before God by ourselves to answer for what we've done in the body. He says, or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I asked the question last Lord's Day. I don't know if I answered it. I asked the question, when does the church stop being the church? At what point? Well, we pointed out in Revelation 1:20 that the lampstand represents the church. The lampstand represents the church. You read that on your own. Revelation 1:20 is a metaphor, but the lampstand represents the church. And listen, the scripture says, and I will remove your lampstand. I can tell you when the church stopped becoming the church is when God removes the lampstand. Yeah. See now. And so this is eye opening for us, especially. I don't know who you are. I don't know what church, if you're visiting right now, I don't know what church you attend, but a church can get in to a point where God does not recognize the church as the church. Now, we don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. Lord have mercy, we don't want that to happen. And so he writes this letter. We made the point also that these churches were identified simply by where they were. You know, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna. Yeah, the church at Pergamon, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. It was the location where it was. And during this biblical time, yeah, that wasn't all the different churches that we have today in our land, all the different denominations. Yeah, that's no what no name. I tell you what, if Martin Luther who the Lutheran church got the reference to, if Martin Luther was one who he actually tried to reform the church. And he said, we need to get back to the Bible. If Martin Luther knew that people were calling themselves Lutherans, he would turn over in his grave. And I say that with all the love that I have. He didn't have any intention that people call themselves Lutheran. He says, we need to go back to the Bible. And in the Bible, all the honor and glory is for the churches is always given to God and his son, Jesus Christ. My goodness. So he says, unless you repent. So I don't know if the church at Ephesus actually repented, but God had some good things to say about them, but he gave them some warning. And I would think that God would have some good things to say about us, but I think also God would give us some warning. Yeah, we give us some warning. Don't be content just because you did something last year. He said, do not leave your first love. Don't leave it. And then he gives them a compliment close to the end of it, and I'm getting to Smyrna. He says, he says in verse number 6, but you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I started to hit that last week, but I didn't have time, which I also hate. That's a tough verse, because he says, you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now notice this, God didn't say that he hated the Nicolaitans. He says he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And that is to be distinctive, that is to be pointed out, because God hates nobody. He loves all of us. He sent his son Jesus to die for all of our sins. He hates sin, but he doesn't hate the sinner. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know how we are. We hate the sinner and the sin. When people do something wrong, I hate you. No, we don't need to hate nobody, because God loved the whole world. He says he hates the deeds of the, in which I also hate. I tried to find some information on who the Nicolaitans was. The best I could find was that many say that they were followers of Nicholas. If you look at Acts chapter 6, Nicholas was one of the deacons. You remember there were the seven deacons who God assigned to take care of the needs of the Grecian Jews. Some of you that study your Bible, there was one called Nicholas. And some say that the Nicholas fell away from the Lord, and he drew some of the Israelites after him, and they engaged in all kinds of self-indulgence and polluted the word and lasciviousness and sexual immorality. And the Bible says God hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's a warning to us also. You know, we haven't arrived. We're not in heaven yet. And if we don't be careful, some of us can fall also. Amen. And if you're watching right now, thank God that you got enough in your conscience to know that you still need to come back to the Word of God. And God commended the church for denouncing this kind of lifestyle and this kind of living. And he commended them for it. Okay. Let's go to Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. You all right? You got your coffee? You out the kitchen? You sitting up? Pop quiz afterwards. No pop quiz. Bible class afterwards. Revelation 2, 9. God is good. Isn't it a beautiful day? Yes, beautiful. You better enjoy. You wasn't enjoying this weather a few weeks ago. Better be saying, praise the Lord. Thank you for this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. It's just God good. You know what I realize in life? I realize you better be happy when you can be happy. Because there are enough days that you don't feel like smiling on, right? So, and it's all right to smile when you can smile. He says, I know your tribulation. Verse 9. I know your tribulations. And he's talking about the church of Smyrna. Show that map, brother junior. Yeah, show that map. Okay. Remember, we pointed out the churches, and I believe this is why the Holy Spirit of the Lord selected these churches, because they were on this very popular trade route. You see the churches there, and there's Sardis right there. Sardis was a Jewish community. Was a Jewish community, but it still lied in the was ruled by the Roman, the Gentiles, the Romans. That's Sardis right there. Okay, you see that right there on the map. And this would be this Galatia, Asia Minor, our present day Turkey right here, and you know Jerusalem down here. Just wanted to give you an idea of where that real city. This is not made up. This is not fantasy. Okay, all right. Okay, Sardis, Smyrna. I know your tribulation and your poverty. So this church would be somewhat different than the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus is a major city, and definitely had more resources to be able to do these great deeds and wonderful deeds. Smyrna, it seems to be, was a fairly smaller congregation. We don't know the exact size, but it says, the scripture says, I know. You'll notice as we study all of these that God, don't nothing get by God. He knows what God, and I'm glad I serve a God. I'm glad we serve a God who knows. He knows what's going on. You know, sometimes even the leaders, the shepherds in the church, you know, they shepherds and leaders, they don't know everything that's going on. Amen. But God knows. God knows. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And see, when the Bible uses tribulation, understand now. Now, we all go through trials and tribulation, but majority of time when the Bible uses the word tribulation, it's not all the time talking about everything that we go through. You know, like we're in this pandemic, it's still a pandemic, and people are still getting sick, and people are still dying. We had some bad weather 2 or 3 weeks ago, and that would be included as trials, as trying us. But most of the time when the Bible, it's not talking about just tribulations that we're going through. It's talking about tribulations, trials that we experience because of our stance, because of our belief in Jesus Christ, because of who we are and what we stand for. In the scripture, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. See, you go Acts chapter 14, verse 2, Acts 14, 2. This is, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brothers. You see, because of their beliefs, because of their stance, because of their lifestyle, those who are unbelievers, they the unbelieving Jews, and I hope folk in the church don't come in the church trying to stir up stuff in the Lord's church, but I guess it happens sometimes. But those who didn't believe, because what you believe, I don't believe, you trying to make enemies out of other folk to put hardships on the people of God. That's what was happening to those in Smyrna. And God says, I see what's going on. I know what's going on. Because you're choosing to worship God, and some of them still wanted to hold on to the old law, to the old traditions, to the old ordinances, they were stirring up the Romans. Listen, put some hurt on them. God says, I know you. I know what's going on. And it was to them, and it's to us today. It is to us today. So wish we could get past tribulations, but it just don't seem like Christians going to live a life of roses all the time. It's just that would be unrealistic to teach that and to even say that. The Apostle Peter, he did write in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. Listen to what he said, 1 Peter 4:15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in his name. He said, now we don't be suffering, we shouldn't be suffering for being a busybody, lying on people, going out just not doing God. He said, but as a thief, as a murderer, but I can guarantee you this, we're gonna suffer in the world, but make sure we're suffering for the right reason. And we don't like to harp on that, but it's just true. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist suffered for what he stood for. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 18. Mark 16, 18. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He actually told Herod, Herod, it's not what you're doing is not right. Yeah. And sometimes now we live in an age where we don't like to say nothing about nothing and nobody. And we're not saying get into other folks' business and trying to figure out what other folk doing, because I got enough to deal with in my own house. But there comes a time when we do need to say something. And you know what? John the Baptist was beheaded because, see, it lives in verse 19, and Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. So he told Herod, what you're doing is not right. You know it's not right. His wife said, what is he talking about? He needed to be killed. And she would have done it herself, but she schemed up to have her daughter dance and trick them. And still, John the Baptist was killed because of what he told her. Lord have mercy, I hope not to go through nothing like that. But we just never know. You remember Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 6? Stephen, who was also one of those seven deacons at one time, and he was preaching. He was stoned to death because of his teaching, because of his preaching. He preached about sin, and he preached the gospel. Scripture said he was stoned because of what he taught. And I don't know what all the Church of Smyrna, I don't know what stance that they took, but it had to be something that they irritated somebody. And I was thinking about the application to us today, you know. Have we suffered because of our moral stance? Have we suffered because of our moral stance? And sometimes, I guess, we wouldn't suffer if we don't have a moral stance. You know. And in the, can I ask another question to all of us? In the world we live in today, should Christians have a moral stance? You know, with some of the stuff that's going on, and I sometimes when I'm designing my messages, I'm influenced by what I see on social media, what I see on television. You get to the point where you don't want to cross, you want to make no conflict, you don't want to cause them to stir up nothing. But Lord, man, how are our children going to know right from wrong if we don't say it every now and then, if they don't know where we stand? You know, when was the last time you had to say to somebody, no, I don't do that? When was the last time? Or we just go along to get along? You know, sometimes you have to say, no, that's okay. I don't do it. Because some folks, you know what some folks do? Oh, you one of them holy rollers, right? And I'm not saying say do it or stand, make a stance because we're self-righteous. It's not that we're thinking that we're better than anybody else. It's just that we want to please God. Amen, somebody. And so when the opportunity presents itself, sometimes somebody need to say something. If you see something on television and your children are watching and they just sucking it all in. And you watch it and you laugh and all the dirty, nasty jokes at the stuff you see, and you clap your hands and don't say nothing, guess what they're going to do? And God commends Smyrna because he watched them and he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. But then go back to the text. He says, go back to the text. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. He says, but you are rich. Now, I'm sure that he probably was referring to their resources when it comes to their poverty. And I thank the Lord that this is in the Bible because it just tells us that you don't have to be rich to be pleasing to God. Now, I don't think God is, he's saying that you because you're poor, you're going to be pleasing to God. But it gives us hope to know, because I know that, you know, most of us, we don't have materially what we wish we had, but we can still be pleasing to God even in that sense. And in the and with the scriptures also telling us that we who live a life dedicated to Christ, trying to do what God would have us to do, we really are rich. It says we're rich. How are we rich, Brother Gary? Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, 4. Do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repent. I tell you what, I know I'm rich. You can say what you want. I know I'm rich because I know God has been better to me than I deserve. Anybody testify? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you for not slapping me down when you could have slapped me down. Thank you for not striking me down. How many times? Somebody say, how many times has God been merciful to me? Oh, it ought to be some shouting and some amen into that. See, just because we don't see what you're doing, God see. See, sometimes we say, oh, boy, I'm glad I got away with that one. Don't nobody know about that one. Ain't nobody, don't nobody tell nobody. God know when you're sneaking and you're peeking. Woo, how are we rich, Brother Gary? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. How do you know we're rich, Brother Gary? Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Smyrna, I know your tribulations, I know your poverty, but you're still rich. That's what he told them. He said, I know it. Go back to the text, if you will. Go back to the text. He says, you're rich. And the slander by those who say they are Jews and are not. He says, but are a synagogue of Satan. Not only does God have his eye on the church, not only does God have his eye on the saints, God has his eye on the sinners. God has his eye. God knows who's against him. God knows. I'm learning something from studying this. You know what I learned from looking at this? That you know what? Oftentimes, our greatest tribulations comes from church folk. I almost didn't want to say that. I almost didn't want to say that because I think we got some saints in the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. I know we got some holy ones in the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. We got some love. We got love going on in the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. But not everybody. Oh, who you talking about, Brother Gary? Hold up. Hold. If I'm not talking about you, I'm not talking about you. Amen. If I'm not talking about you, you shouldn't get upset. Amen. You know who get upset? Yeah, okay. Okay. You know what the scripture says? You know what a synagogue is? Synagogue was where the Jews worship. It says the synagogue of Satan. That would be just like saying the church of Satan. That's what God, that's what the scripture called them, the church of folk who quote unquote supposed to be religious, and they not shooting nobody, they not killing nobody, but they are slandering them. They're slandering. The slander. See, slander means to make false and damaging remarks about somebody. You see, so slander can be false remarks. Just lie on somebody. Yeah, just lie on somebody. Yeah, just flat out tell it lies. And then sometimes slander could be true. But we shouldn't steal, even if it's true. Has God been merciful to us? Has God been merciful to you? Yeah, okay. My daughter gets pregnant. My daughter gets pregnant and she not married and okay, sooner or later everybody gonna find out, right? But no, you're gonna make sure they find out real soon. Girl, man, you know who daughter pregnant? Go, I can't believe it. You doing all that talking and you had two babies before you. Don't get me started. Lord, have mercy. And so I tell you what, if you're a young person, you better be careful how you talk about folks, because you're going to get a little bit old if you keep living. And if you got little children, you shouldn't talk about nobody's children. If you want your children to be blessed. Oh, guess who sees it? Yeah, yeah. And then sometimes it just comes in the form of, see, religious folks or anybody talking about you. You trying to live a whole. You a man, and you know you bringing your family to the Lord's house, and you pray before you eat. You out about. You at work, and you everybody just start eating, and you bow your heads for a quick second and say your prayers for somebody looking at you. Oh yeah, you know, look at him over there. He think he better than everybody else. She thinks she look at her. She thinks she holy. I know she ain't that holy. Shame on you. And then go back to the text. I'm gonna just cover this little part. I'm about to finish. This is the church of Smyrna. And God is admonishing them. Notice that this is one of the seven churches of God. He really don't have nothing bad to say about. Praise the Lord. He says to them, verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now that's to us. See, it seems like some of us are going to suffer a little more than others. I don't know God's providence. I don't know why it happens. But God's getting us ready. It's because of sin, y'all. It's because of sin in the world. You know, Abel wasn't doing nothing wrong. Abel wasn't doing nothing. He did everything God told him to do. He offered up a sacrifice. Cain, in his heart, in his mind, this jealousy, this envy, it built up in him, and Abel wasn't doing nothing wrong, and Abel died. And so don't be disillusioned. Don't say, oh, Lord, I'm doing all this right, all this good work, ain't nothing go bad going to happen. Don't you do that to yourself. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is, we know where that phrase, we say the devil is busy. Is the devil busy? Boy, it just don't seem like he never take off. No time off. Says the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. The book of Revelation uses metaphorical language, but even here, literally, this happened to some of the Jews. They were actually thrown into prison. He says, so that you will be tested. You're going to be tested. Some of us have already been tested. He says, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. I had to go in there and try to look. What do you mean, Lord? We're going to have tribulation for 10 days. See, 10 days, he uses the term to help us to understand the trials we face, though difficult and painful and real, they won't last forever. There is an expiration date. Amen, somebody. When is it going to happen? I don't know when it's going to happen. It's on God's time. But no, there's no trial for the Christian who lives for God lasts forever. God is going to give us relief, is what he's saying in the text. They will end. And then he gets to the passage that you hear me quote all the time. You read it several times. And he's telling them, he says, but be faithful unto death. Don't stop worshiping. Don't stop reading. Don't stop praying. But I hope you get an understanding of this. It's saying, be faithful unto death when you're going through trials. Don't give up. When you're going through text, we can all be faithful when we got food on the table all the time. You know, when all our children make it A's in school and we're not taking no medicine and you got all your bills paid, you know, hey, we're going to be happy. Oh, but when we're going through our trials, some of us didn't think we could get this far from what we've gone through last year. And we're going, oh, Lord, sometimes we start talking to ourselves, and we need to get out of that negative corner. Lord, when is all this going? Oh, Lord, what's going to be? Okay, what's next? He tells to the Christian. And then he says, and I will give you crown of life. Oh, the crown of life. The crown of life. And I will give you the crown of life. What do you mean the crown of life? James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love it. Now, it's not a literal crown. If that's all it was, I'm telling you. Now, look, I got some plenty of hats. I don't need another hat. See, the crown of life, it's a term that really actually means specifically the crown that is life. What do you mean, Brother Gary? It's the crown that is eternal life. I know I must do later on a sermon on eternal. And I know it's way out there. We can't see it, but it's eternal. You know what it is. And I know we spent all this time trying to get rich, you know, get our house together. Oh, brother, you know, I want to move. I'm going to give me a nice house. I'm going to have this. I'm going to have that. Oh, I need a new car. You buy a nice new car, and I get to work. I need to save some money. I'm investing all my money. Oh, when the children get grown, I'm going to retire. And you get out. We're old enough to realize whatever you do on this side is not going to be enough. Nirvana is not on earth. By the time you get enough money that you can pay all your bills and you can spend all the money, you know what? You won't be able to eat some of the food that you can pay for on this side. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. To those, this is what it means. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. What is that, Brother Gary? What's the crown he will give? That's what we want. He tells Smyrna, I know your tribulations. I know your poverty. Keep serving me. Keep doing the will of God. Stay on my side. I got you covered. You're going to get a crown of life. You're going to get eternal life. And all of this stuff, everything we're going through will be forgotten forever and ever. Thank you to the Church of Smyrna for your faithfulness. If you're here today, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins, because that's where all the blessings are. The blessings are in the Lord's church. To those that are saved are in the church, Acts 2:47. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of all your sins, to confess Christ, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sin. God adds you to his church. To his church. His church. If you have a prayer request, if the world is heavy on you right now, you just need some strength. That's why you need to be in the church. You need prayers. We'll pray for you. Come to Jesus Christ and be baptized where all his blessings are, as we sing the song of invitation. God bless you.
Show me the way, and know, Lord, show me the way. And well, I'm down here, Lord, and I need your